Happy Palm Sunday once again. God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through the Holy Spirit. Amen. What kind of a king is Jesus? And what kind of a kingdom does He bring? What's it like? Today I'd like to look with you at these questions, especially in the light of the events of that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. For the multitudes hailed Him as king. They thought He was the king to fix the world, to kick the Romans back to Rome. But was He the king that they expected? Was He the king they longed for? And is He the king that you expected and think Him to be? Let's answer these questions today by means of God's word and see what the Holy Spirit would teach us about Jesus as king and His kingdom and kingship through God's holy word. Exactly what kind of a king is Jesus, and what is this kingdom like? Let's begin then in John chapter 12, refresh ourselves in the story of that great triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, a great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it's written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand this at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that this had been written of Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb bore witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see that you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." So there's the text. What can we learn about Jesus as king? Well, first point is that Jesus is indeed king. And the donkey shows it. How can this be? It seems strange. Doesn't a king ride on a horse and not on a donkey? Well, let's unravel this mystery a little bit. If you would look back with me, I'll just read it here for you in 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the story of when David's life drew to a close. It says, "Now Adonijah, who was one of David's sons, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. Then Nathan the prophet heard about this. He ran and told Bathsheba. Bathsheba went to speak with David, and she said to him, 'My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it.' And the king swore," David says, "'as the Lord lives, who's redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day.' King David said, 'Call to me Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah.' So they came before the king, and the king said to them," watch this, "'take with you the servants of the Lord, your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, Long live Solomon.' And they did so. Meanwhile, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, saying, 'What does the uproar in the city mean?' And then he heard, 'My lord,'" Jonathan says, "'our lord King David has made Solomon king, and they had him ride on the king's own mule.' Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way." They trembled. Why? Because Solomon was riding on a mule, on the king's own mule. Now, in the ancient world, Near East, horses were mainly for battle. Mules could be used for peace or war. But we notice here that Solomon showed that he was the true king, sanctioned and anointed under David, because he was riding on David's own mule. And in the same way, Jesus Christ, we know, is the true king sanctioned by God because he was riding on God's own donkey. God's own donkey? Yes, this is the donkey that was prophesied by Zechariah 5 centuries before this and was set apart for this very purpose. We read in Zechariah 9, now think of this, 500 or so years before this happens, it's written, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus was riding on God's own beast, on his own mule, showing himself to be king. So the donkey doesn't disprove that he's a king. It actually shows he is the king. The rest of the scriptures teach, in Psalm 2, for example, God says, "As for me, I'll set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Then Jesus answers, "I'll tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" God's own son is king. Did Jesus bear witness to this? Did Jesus deny or approve of the title of king? Well, Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." He acknowledges he has a kingdom. He acknowledges he's king. And so we know we don't live in a democracy, my friends. We live under a kingship, a kingdom under one king, Jesus, who is from God, of God, and who is God. But he's a strange kind of a king, isn't he? This is not a king unlike any others that we've seen before. He rejects every offer of worldly kingship. Do you realize this? In Luke chapter 4, remember the devil took him up to a great high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said, "To you I will give all this authority, for it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." What was the devil offering Jesus? He was offering him to be king. He's offering him to be king over all the kingdoms of the world in a worldly kind of way. And the devil would have been just happy and pleased as a peach if Jesus would simply accept that, because a worldly king is no threat to the prince of darkness. But a prince of heaven, on the other hand, is a super threat to him. If he could only get Jesus to be a worldly king, then that would be all as well. But Jesus denies him, refuses him, rejects him, and he says, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And this makes the devil fear and tremble. Jesus also rejected the worldly offer of worldly kingship from the people. Did you know that? In John chapter 6, remember after he turns the loaves and fishes, he multiplies them, feeds 5,000, it says, "When the people saw the sign he'd done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" In other words, this guy is doing exactly what Moses did. He was our leader. And it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Strange kind of king, isn't he? Every time someone wants to make him king, worldly king, he steps back. He rejects the devil. And in this case, he withdraws. He goes away by himself to a mountain. And this happened all the time. Every time the crowds get excited about his miracle-working power, and they're looking for a king to come and boot the Romans back to Rome, Jesus withdraws. He goes away. He hides himself, for he didn't come to be this kind of a king. In those days, the Jews were looking for the Messiah, the king, to come and be a worldly ruler to basically get the Romans out of there and reestablish David's rule and David's kingdom. Even the disciples bought into this. It says in Matthew 16, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Does this sound like the king they were expecting? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. That's not the kind of a king we're looking for. This is not what's supposed to happen. But Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, a worldly kingdom." Do you think that the disciples got it? Even after the resurrection, it took them a little while. At the very beginning of Acts, it says in verse 6, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." They were looking for a worldly ruler to do a worldly thing, to reestablish Israel, to get rid of the Romans, and to bring that kind of peace, that kind of victory. And the crowds hailed him, "Hail, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." But he came not as they expected. And I want to ask you today, is this the kind of king you think Jesus is? Well, you might think, "Well, no, I'm much more educated than that," and I hope you are. But how about when you look at the news and you read the Drudge Report or the Fox News or CBS, you read all those things that are going on in the world and you think, "Jesus, you're the king. Why don't you take some worldly action here? Aren't you supposed to stop China, crush the Muslims, clean out our own government of corruption, catch the villains, stop the rampant immorality, establish world peace?" Is that the way you look at them? Sometimes, maybe. Well, if so, then you're kind of seeing Jesus like Superman. Is he like Superman to you? Think about Superman. Fictional character, but he was from a world above, from the heavens also. He came to earth and lived with parents that were not his own. He had extraordinary powers. He lived yet among us, like one of us. And yet, what could he do? He was a worldly king. He could arrest the cat burglars. He could catch the missile. He could grab the villain. But he could do all things worldly, but he couldn't do anything spiritual with men's hearts. Is this the kind of king that you're expecting Jesus to be? Do you know what Jesus' kingship and his kingdom are really like? What a strange king he was. Let's consider what Jesus' kingship and kingdom is really like. First of all, Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It doesn't come with outward pomp and show. Anybody following the Kate Middleton, Prince William wedding coming up? April 29th? If you're Jerry Seinfeld, what do you say? "It's a circus! It's a circus! These people aren't special!" But think about this. It's going to cost $40 million to put on this display of pomp and ornament to this wedding in the tradition of royalty. They're going to have a flyby by the Royal Air Force. And I read just this couple days ago that Prince William tweeted the Queen Mother, Elizabeth, saying that Kate was going to be riding to Westminster Abbey in a car. And the Queen was livid over this. She says, basically, "Who's planning this wedding anyway? Who's paying for this wedding?" is what she said. She read him the Royal Riot Act, according to the HuffPost style magazine. And what Queen Elizabeth wants is that Kate rides in the traditional glass coach carriage. Of course, Prince William said she's allergic to horses, but then again, she's riding with horses from Westminster Abbey, and the Queen basically told him, "What, I suppose she's going to cycle from the Abbey on a bicycle?" "What do you mean? It's a circus." Well, is this idea of a worldly type of pomp in the church, though? Is this the way we think it ought to be? Well, I'd ask you to ask the Pope. Go to visit St. Peter's Basilica. Attend a Mass. Someone recently told me when they had gone there and seen all this, I've never seen more gold and worldly wealth in all of my life on display. My friends, what a far cry for this is from Jesus, our King, and his kingdom. For it's a heavenly kingdom. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Can you just picture him now riding into Jerusalem? See him there again before you? Where's the pomp? Where's the gold, the glitter, the shields, the banners, the circumstance, the silver trumpets heralding his entry? What we see is but a man upon a donkey with a single tunic woven from top to bottom without seam and a pair of sandals, and probably some old and worn ones at that. No possessions, no worldly honor, nothing usually attending kingship of this world, but see him now ride through the streets. What a strange king he is. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate answered him, "What is truth?" A strange kingdom indeed. This king comes, he says, it's a kingdom of truth. The truth will set you free. This is true riches, not outward adorning with gold and glitter and banners and silver trumpets, but truth which sets you free from the devil's lies, from bondage to sin, from slavery to death. His is no earthly kingdom. He doesn't fly around like Superman, going into a phone booth and coming out and catching the villains, although he does bring people to justice. But he's here to rescue us from eternal prisons, from invisible chains that are more real than the chains of this world. And the poorest of the world, believing in him, becomes a rich prince. He receives all things by grace, and Christ himself welcomes that person to sit with him on his throne in the age to come. He wages a greater warfare. Paul says, "Though we live in the flesh, we're not carrying on a worldly war, for the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God," etc. Secondly, it's not only a heavenly kingdom, but it's an inner kingdom. It's on the inside. Jesus, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Think about that. That word "in the midst of you," entos in the Greek, means in the midst of you or within you, inside, within your soul. That's where Jesus' kingdom, where he reigns. Does he sit on the throne of your heart? The world doesn't get it. The world says, if you were to ask him, "Is Jesus' kingdom here?" they would say, "I don't see it. Where is it?" But remember, the Lord sees not as a man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance of things, but the Lord looks on the heart. I'd like to go back to one of my favorite movies. I've quoted it before to you, but First Knight with King Arthur, played by Sean Connery. Lancelot comes in one time to see him, played by Richard Gere, and King Richard, Sean Connery, says, "Here we believe that every life is precious, even the lives of neighbors and strangers. If you must die, die serving someone else. But better yet, live and serve." Lancelot then reads the Round Table. It says, "In serving one another, we become free." King Arthur answers, "That's the essence of Camelot. Not these stones or timbers, towers or palaces. Burn them all. Camelot still lives because it lives inside of us." Christ's kingdom lives inside of us. Burn the steeples. Burn the churches. Let all this pomp and circumstance go, and still it lives because it lives inside each one of us. It's in the midst of us. It's among us. It's within us. It has the power to change hearts. Superman can't do this. The best of the worldly kings of this world can't do this. Obama has no power to change hearts. Napoleon had no power to change hearts. Caesar can't change hearts. But Jesus, as king, can change hearts. That's what he's interested in. That's what he can do. I'll give you a personal example. I shared the gospel with a man I went to visit at the nursing home one time. His basis for salvation, he thought, was that he was a Freemason, a Mason. He wasn't a Christian. He's late in his life. He was near his 90s. He was called the major. He was in the military. I was assigned to him. I asked, give me someone who's lonely and in trouble, and let me go visit him. So the activities director gave me Major. He was a grumbler. He didn't like anybody. He was negative and critical. And I visited him for a number of months. Then at the end, I shared Jesus with him. And I was pathetic. I was a very poor evangelist at the time, kind of weak, but I still shared Jesus with him. And he prayed, confessed his sins, and he received Jesus. Well, I went to Maine. About a month later, he called me up and he says, Greg, I have to thank you for introducing me to Jesus. I've always been a cranky old man, but since I've come to have Jesus in my life, I can't explain the change that's come over me. I'm being kind to the nurses. I feel cheerful. I'm a happy man. I don't understand. I can't even grasp or understand what's happened to me, but I just know it's because you introduced me to Jesus. Thank you. And I was like, wow. Wow. But think about this. Jesus' kingdom is within us. He changes hearts. He changes souls. As Sean Connery says, there are laws that enslave mankind, and there are laws that set them free. So it's a heavenly kingdom. It's an inner kingdom. It's also an eternal kingdom. Where are all the great kingdoms of the world this day, anyway? Where is the great capital of the Babylonian Empire today? If you go 20 miles outside of Baghdad, there you'll fear it. There you'll find it, buried in rubble. Nobody lives there. It's the haunt of jackals, owls, and sand. Show me the great Alexander the Great and the great Greek conquest. These days, they're selling islands to try to stay a country. Show me Rome, to which all nations bowed. Where is it today? Hannibal defeated it with a few elephants, and time finished the job and turned Rome to rubble. Napoleon once ruled all of Europe with the French armies, and he died on a tiny little rock of an island out in the middle of the Atlantic, penniless. Shakespeare said England is that precious stone set in a silver sea. And the sun never sets on the British Empire, said another. But now, it's set. And America, God shed his grace on thee. In time, she'll also be no more. A forgotten memory and a future history book. But Jesus' kingdom is eternal. 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, David, who shall come from your own body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Remember Daniel and the prophecies there? There's a stone. This one's kingdom shall be established forever. That crushes all the other kingdoms of the world, smashes them in pieces. That's why Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, etc., but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The kingdom of which you are subjects, made so by baptism, through faith, means that you look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. What strange people we are as Christians. What a strange lot. Riches and honor, wealth and power, ambition and envy, coveting and the glory of this world have no appeal to us. And if we ever feel appeal to those things, we repent and confess it. This is so strange to the world. We care nothing for those things. And we know Jesus said, instead, we seek his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's an eternal kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom, it's an inner kingdom, and it's a kingdom of love. King Arthur once told Lancelot in this movie. Lancelot, you see, was a man who lived by his sword. He believed in chance. He didn't love anything. He didn't care for anything. And King Arthur says, when you leave, there are two doors at the end of the hall, one to the right and one to the left. Which one will you choose? Which one I choose, it makes no matter. It's all by chance. King Arthur says, well, then I hope chance leads you to the left, because it's the only way out. You know, there's only one way. It's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And Arthur told Lancelot, if one must die serving someone else, but better yet, live and serve. This is the heart of the kingdom. Well, this is the heart of our kingdom. It's to serve other people. It's a kingdom of love. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm so excited about this. Our king, the real kingdom of which we are a part, this eternal kingdom, the king lays down his life for his subjects to set us free. The law of his kingdom is not written on stone or wood, paper or ink, but on men's hearts. It actually changes our hearts so that we want to die for him. We want to die for our king, and we want to lay down our lives in love for one another. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. And Lancelot turns to leave, and King Arthur adds one more thought to this man who didn't believe in anything, who didn't care for anything. Sean Connery says one more time. He says, Lancelot, just a thought. A man who cares for nothing loves nothing. And if you love nothing, what joy can there be in your life? Just a thought. Think about that again. A man who cares for nothing loves nothing. But if you love nothing, what joy can there be in your life? Well, our kingdom of our Lord Jesus, finally, is also a kingdom of joy. We have love. We have a king who loves us. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. God says, everlasting joy shall crown their heads. You ever wonder, how am I going to be happy in heaven forever? God says, I'm going to make sure of it. I'm going to put a crown on your heads called everlasting joy. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So are you a member of this kingdom? It's written, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you understand the kingdom? Will you live by the law of love? Final King Arthur quote. He says, there are laws that enslave mankind, and there are laws that set them free. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.